And I want to say this as we begin today. What we are doing on Sunday mornings, on the Sundays when I preach the Word, and I preach every other Sunday, and then John preaches the opposite Sundays. But for several years, actually 3 years now, what I have been doing is coming to the four Gospels. God chose four men to write the story of the life, death, and burial of Christ. And I have had us coming to the four Gospels and going through them chronologically, the life of Jesus chronologically from the start. And we're about halfway or maybe two-thirds through the life of Jesus. And he said to us, come and learn of me. And I want to explain, dear people, that's my heart. As I'm sharing these messages, as I study, it's my heart for my own self to come to this part of the Scripture and to learn of Jesus, to learn to know him, to learn the truth that he taught. And so this is what we're doing on Sunday mornings. And if you've come today as a guest, you're in the middle of that or a series of messages which we've called the Learn of Me series, learning from Jesus Christ. That's what life is all about, making a choice to receive him as your Savior because you believe he did die for you on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Making that choice, that's called conversion or new birth. And then from that time on, learning from Jesus, learning about him, learning to know him. So we're going to look at what Jesus said today about the mystery of marriage. A tremendous truth that Jesus is teaching us today concerning God's plan, his design for the marriage of a man and woman. Now, you have Matthew open, but also would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 right now? And the reason I've entitled this message, The Mystery of Marriage, is because that's how God describes it. And I won't read many verses, but I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 31. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage, a man and woman. Two shall become one flesh. And notice what Paul said about it. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. We're going to talk about the mystery of marriage. When you come across the word mystery in the New Testament, it's referring to a revelation, something that is being revealed, truth that's being revealed to us by the Word of God. Same-sex marriage. Divorce, rampant divorce, the hardness of man's heart. Folks, this is our culture that we're living in right now. Biblical Christians are in strong disapproval of this cultural corruption, this perversion of God's sacred marriage covenant. I want to say this. I know it's a dangerous statement for me to make, but I want to say this nevertheless because it relates to what we're looking at today. The approval of same-sex marriage and homosexual dignity endorsed by President Obama and the Supreme Court judges and many of the liberal governors and politicians of America is a hateful, anti-God, anti-Bible assault against God's Savior, Creator, Son. Folks, I say that, I want you to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Back to Matthew 19, please. Look at verse 4, please. Start at verse 2, please. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is Jesus speaking to us. "So then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God intends for marriage to be sacred. His design is that human marriage will be a revelation of Jesus Christ and his bride. And dear friends, if you're a believer today, you belong to the bride of Christ. And marriage is an example of Jesus, the Son of God, and the bride that he's chosen for himself. And the bride that Jesus has chosen for himself is everyone who becomes a believer. Because we hear the gospel that he's our Savior, we receive him as our Savior, and we become the bride of Christ. And God intends for human marriage to be a revelation of that mystery of Jesus Christ and his church. Now, folks, today we're not listening to the opinions of a pastor. We're going to look at the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said, "I'm the truth." Today we're listening to the ultimate statement of the creator and designer of marriage relative to God's commitment to marriage, husbands and wives, family and children. It's a statement from the Son of God that is drastically contrary to the satanic philosophies of evil men. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. David the psalmist said, "O Lord, your word is forever established in heaven." Jesus said, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, who originally talked about God's marriage plan, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, neither can you believe my words. Folks, he is saying it's impossible to be a believer in Jesus Christ and refuse to believe his words concerning God's marriage plan. He said, if you know the truth will set you free. And he said, "I am the truth." Now, this morning, what I want to do is point out from our text two irrevocable applications for all of us relative to marriage and the family. And I want to say this at the beginning, dear folks. I realize that in any congregation, there will be people who have broken the marriage covenant, who have violated God's marriage plan. And if that should be true, if you know that you violated God's marriage plan, he is saying, "Come to me. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you." And I want every one of us in this place to know that only because of the cleansing of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross can we stand before God and say, "Jesus is mine. I am forgiven. I am saved." But we need to look at what Jesus said relative to the mystery, the revelation of God from the Bible concerning marriage and the family. First of all, the first application is this. The marriage of a man and woman, the marriage of a man and woman is intended by our Creator Savior to be a revelation of Jesus Christ and his bride. We read that Ephesians chapter 5, 31 to 33, and Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Now, folks, the application is this. Our heart attitude concerning marriage is a major indicator of our attitude toward Jesus, the creator and designer of marriage. Love and loyalty to our spouse is intended to be an example of the Lord's love and loyalty to his church, his believers, his beloved bride. Would you go back to Ephesians chapter 5? And let's look at another statement beginning at verse 25, where Paul talks of this. The love and loyalty of men and women toward their spouse is an indication of our love and loyalty to Christ himself and his love and loyalty to us. Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see this and follow in your Bible as I read. It's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Clearly, God is saying to us in the Scriptures that it's a design and plan of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that our marriage relationship would be an example of Jesus himself and the ones that he has saved for himself. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, there are three striking maxims that we notice given by Jesus, God's Creator, Savior, Son. Number one, I want you to see this. In verses 10 and 12, this is a major truth that the Lord is telling us. God's marriage plan is for the sake of his eternal kingdom. Look at verse 10, if you will, please. His disciples said to him, he's told them about the permanence of marriage, and he's explained to them that the only thing that can end a marriage is physical death. And so they respond, they said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, he's better not to marry. You know, if marriage is that binding, that only death can end a marriage in God's sight, then they're saying it would be better not to get married at all. But he said to them, all cannot receive this saying, but only those for whom it has been given. Now watch carefully. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now notice this part of the statement from Jesus. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. Jesus is saying God's marriage design from the very beginning is for the sake of God's eternal kingdom. Folks, if we know and believe God's loving, sacred design for marriage, we'll have a deep sense of thankfulness for this gift, this privilege of marriage. But if we're disobedient concerning our marriage vows, we will be disappointed and discontented with the daily routine of marriage. It's for the praise of his glory, and there are so many scriptures, so many New Testament scriptures that explain the fact that my life should be primarily for his glory, for the sake of his kingdom. And Paul applies that, and Jesus applies that to our marriage. Our marriage should always be for the sake of God's glory. Just hear this truth, and I don't want you to hear it just as a sermonizing statement this morning, folks, but to apply it to our own marriage. My marriage to Marianne, which is a beautiful gift from God, my marriage is not primarily for my own happiness. My marriage is for the sake of God's eternal kingdom. I need to have that in my mind. I need to understand that. This is one of the precepts that Jesus is teaching when he talks about the revelation, the mystery of marriage. Men, you and I need to realize the purpose of my marriage is not just for my happiness. That may be a product or a fruit or an outcome. But the ultimate purpose, Jesus said, for my marriage is for the kingdom of God's sake, not for my happiness. The second precept that Jesus stated in this text is that the Bible declares that divorce and same-sex marriage is a violation and a perversion of God's marriage design. Jesus gave this summary statement of a non-negotiable design. Male and female bound together as one flesh, cleaving to each other until God separates us by physical death. Now, notice where Jesus is referring to. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, please. And let's start reading in verse 18. The second chapter of Genesis, verse 18. Here's the reference to the original design when God created man in the Garden of Eden. It's Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him." Listen to what God did. This is supernatural. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper compatible to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman." This is the work, the design of God. "He made a woman for man. And he brought her to man. And Adam said, when he saw this gift from God, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." We're reading the original design of God for marriage. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, this is the reference that Jesus is referring to, the original design of God for marriage. And folks, I want you to notice, he is saying we've been permanently bound together. My wife and I are permanently bound together, and only physical death can end that marriage. This is what Jesus is telling us. And notice this statement. Jesus said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be bound to his wife." The compelling reason we believe in the permanence of marriage, folks, is because our Savior God, in the very beginning, designed it to be for a lifetime, ended only by death, because when we were married, we became one flesh, one flesh. Now, God's revelation concerning our permanent union with his Savior Son is stated clearly in Romans chapter 7, that when you become a believer, I hope all of us today remember that time when we became a believer in Christ. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 7 declares in verse 4, I was married to him who arose from the dead. Every one of us today who's become a believer has been bound together by God with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and arose from the dead. Folks, that's great assurance to have in your heart. And to know that Jesus will never put me away. He'll never divorce me for whatever takes place in my life. The Bible teaches that once you become saved, you're saved forever. Because Christ will never cast you aside. He'll never reject you. You're bound to him who rose from the dead forever in a permanent marriage. This is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 19. Now, the third maxim in those verses 1 through 12 is that the world's contempt for the sacredness of marriage, according to Jesus, is the evidence of man's hardness of heart toward God. And so when we live in a culture that says men can be married to men and women can be married to women, this is an indication, Jesus said, of the hardness of man's heart. I know when I started in the ministry 60 plus years ago, at that time, I remember there were 10 causes for which a judge would allow a divorce. 10 reasons that were considered valid reasons for divorce. That was in the beginning when I was in the pastorate, and there was a very low divorce rate at that time. But later, culture moved what is called no-fault divorce. You don't have to have a cause. Jesus declared that in God's eyes, there's only one explanation of this viewpoint. He said it's the hardness of man's heart. Why is there a divorce epidemic in America today? If we ask Jesus the answer, don't ask me, but ask Jesus. He said it's because of the hardness of man's heart. Why is that serious, dear folks? Why is that so serious? Let me read some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's man's sin that causes his heart to be hardened. Listen to Solomon the king. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Hardness of heart, Jesus said, is the reason the marriage design of God has been destroyed in the culture in which we live. Romans chapter 2, 5, verse 5 says this, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus said the cause for this crisis in terms of marriage, what is authentic, legitimate marriage, is caused by the hardness of man's heart. I think in the last several decades, we've been so shocked by the sweeping peril of HIV and AIDS. And it's quite clear that this is caused by illicit sex. But why is the epidemic sweeping all of the world today? Because men in hardness of their hearts are saying, I'll do it in spite of the consequences, though we know it's wrong. It's a heart-wrenching warning that God gives us relative to this, and I want to read it to you. You don't need to turn to it, about the plague of divorce in our world. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them, don't do it. Because there's a crisis, there are consequences that follow. I know this sounds severe, but it's God's word, and I want to read it relative to the message we're looking at today. Paul said this, for the unbelieving husband, he's talking about husbands and wives staying together. Don't put away your wife with a divorce. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. There's a special privilege to those who maintain their marriage called being sanctified, set apart by God for His grace. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. But what if, Paul said, what if you put away your spouse with a divorce? Here's what he said. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. Listen to this, folks. This is what Jesus is saying. The consequences of divorce, your children would be unclean. I don't know all that means, but I don't think that means something good. And so he's saying to the believers in the church at Corinth, do not make that choice. Only God can end a marriage. Only God ends marriage by physical death. Don't go to a court and to a judge or to an attorney and put away your spouse, because if you do that, your children are going to experience great risk and tragic consequences. The children will suffer. So what is Jesus saying to us about this revelation of marriage? He's saying this. This is a major maxim that he states. The marriage of a man and woman is intended by our Creator Savior to be a revelation of Jesus Christ and His bride. And he gives three precepts relative to that. God's marriage plan is for the sake of His eternal kingdom. That must be our attitude in our marriage. My marriage is for God's kingdom. God wants me to maintain that marriage as Jesus Christ loves His church. The Bible declares that divorce and same-sex marriage is a violation. It's a perversion of God's marriage design. Jesus said that. And thirdly, He said the world's contempt for the sacredness of marriage is the evidence of the hardness of man's heart toward God. See how important Jesus speaks of this. Now, the second fundamental precept or application that you see in our text today is that the passion of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is for children to be saved and to walk in God's truth. Would you turn to the Gospel of Mark, please, to chapter 10? I want to read the parallel scripture in Mark chapter 10. Verse 13, follow in your Bible. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Can you see this scene? Parents bringing their children to see Jesus, to talk with Jesus. The disciples think, don't trouble Jesus with these little children. But look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The second application of the scriptures that Dr. Jim read to us this morning, Matthew 19, 1 through 15, the second application is this. The passion of Jesus, our Savior, is for our children to be saved and to walk in God's truth. That's for my children and yours. His wise and loving plan for children is that they'll be taught and they'll be led by fathers and mothers who will reveal and show Christ to their sons and daughters in a consistent way. One of the things we've noticed in this study from the life of Jesus Christ is he made this promise. He said to those who become a believer, and that's for each one of us today who has become a believer, he said, I'm going to come and live in your life. This is awesome truth. Jesus said, I'm going to come and live in your life, and my purpose for coming to live in your life is I'm going to manifest myself to you. He's going to show himself to us. It stirs up this question. Two homosexual men, do they manifest Jesus Christ to one another and to the children they adopt? Two lesbians? Husbands and wives who choose divorce? Does this accurately manifest our Lord Jesus Christ? Is this a revelation of Jesus concerning his beloved bride? I want us to notice in the text that I read from the book of Mark some of the terms that Jesus used concerning our children and serving them as a model of honest faith. Right now, think of your own children, grandchildren, and Marianne and I even have a whole group of great-grandchildren. I want to ask you this morning, folks, I think we've come here today because of our serious interest in the Bible. I want to ask you individually, and I ask this for myself, is it your deep heart desire to manifest, to show, reveal Jesus Christ to our children? Marianne, I have 6 children. When Marianne and I were married, I had 3 children from my first wife who died of cancer when she was 39. Marianne had 3 children. One was her own child, 2 were adopted, belonging to her and her husband who had died in a car crash. And so when God brought Marianne and me together, we put together a family of 6 children. What a great thing God did for us. And we have many grandchildren. I think it's 19, is it? I can't tell you exactly. Well, we have many grandchildren, and they have spouses, and we have great-grandchildren. Well, here's the question I want to ask. I ask for myself, when I look at this scripture, is it my dominant, supreme desire that my life, through my life, Jesus Christ will manifest himself to my family? So that they can look at my life and my example and they can say, I see Jesus Christ living in him. Now notice, let me highlight the terms that Jesus used relative to that. When the parents brought their children and the disciples wanted to drive them away, and Jesus said, let them come unto me. I just think we need to talk about that. He said, let these children come unto me. Folks, that's the compelling desire of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for our children. I've told you how many children we have, and you could tell the same if you could stand here today of your children, your grandchildren. So The desire of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, the Savior, the designer of marriage, is that every one of your children will come to Him. I'll use a personal testimony. I was speaking at a camp for junior kids at Chautauqua, Wisconsin, a number of years ago. And I was speaking about the second coming of Christ. And after I preached, my little daughter was there, Joanna. She's 58 years old now, but she was my little daughter then. And after I preached about Jesus coming, she came to me and said, "Dad, I don't want to be left behind." And so I was able to show her how to come to Christ that night at Chautauqua camp. And she came to Christ. Now she's a mother today with 8 children, 6 of her own and 2 adopted children. And every summer they come and spend a week at our place. And the delight of our life is that all of those children and the grandchildren and the spouses of the daughters who've been married love Jesus Christ. They've been able to watch the example of Joanna and Jack. They've seen Christ living through their parents. And they've all come to know Christ, love Him as their Savior. Their destiny is in heaven. I'm so thankful for that. Listen to these words of Jesus when the disciples are saying, "Take those little kids and get them out of here. Don't trouble." And He said, "Let them come to Me." And friends, that's exactly what He wants for every human being on this planet. Now let me ask you this. When you hear these words of Jesus, "Come to Me," can you confidently say today in your life, "I've done that"? I'm not saying, did you join a church or did you get baptized or have you lived a worthy life? The bottom line is this, dear friend. Have you made the choice to come to Christ? And is that also the dominant passion and prayer of your heart for your children? That's what this information is all about. Then did you notice He used this word also, receive? He said, "These children are willing to receive Me," and that's talking about the simplicity and the certainty of an everlasting relationship with God. Jesus is saying, "These children are willing to receive Me." And He's saying, this is what everyone must do in order to be saved. Now, there's a great peril, folks, to assume that I have a relationship with God. It's an awesome mistake to think, well, I know I'm all right with God. I'm a Christian. I was born as a Christian. My parents were Christians. Do you have that same sense that Jesus is talking about when He said, no, a man isn't born a Christian. You aren't a Christian by tradition or because your parents were Christians. You're only a Christian if you've made the choice to receive Me. And that was, as we've studied through this life of Christ, we've noticed this was continually His concern about the people, that they would make a choice to receive Christ. And later in the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, He explained it so simply. He said, it's like this. He said, "I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking." Who is this knocking at the door? It's God's Savior Son, the One who died for my sins and was buried and rose again. He said, "I'm knocking at the door. If you will open the door, I will come into your life. And I'll sit down and sup with you." Moms and dads, grandparents, let me ask you, is it the desire of your heart for your family, for your children, to receive Jesus? Do you know in your own mind and heart today that you have also made that choice to receive Jesus? "Come unto Me," He said. "Receive Me." "Enter." He used this term concerning someone's eternal salvation. He talked about entering in. And that's talking about the eternal security of our life. And what the Bible says, folks, what the Bible teaches is that humanity, general humanity, is outside of God's kingdom. And the Bible says a man must come to the place in life where he realizes he's outside and he makes a choice to enter to Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you're outside, your destiny forever is the lake of fire. He called it outer darkness forever. But Christ said men must make a choice to enter into the family of God. I just want to say this, folks. I've been preaching from this at this church for over 20 years. And I've noticed that from time to time people come to check out Living Hope Church to see what it's like. And some of them who come to check out Living Hope Church become believers. They hear the gospel, the wonderful gospel of Christ, that He loves you, He died for you, to save you. And they make a choice to receive Him into their life. Some of you here came to check out the church, and you heard the gospel, and the Lord used that to bring you to personal faith in Christ. You know you're saved forever. But some have come to check it out, and they've said, no, we don't. That's not what we want. We don't like that kind of exclusiveness which says that Jesus is the door and that men can only enter into God's kingdom through Jesus. Come unto me, He said. He's talking about the children. Receive me. Enter in. Come through the door. I'm that door. And it says He blessed the children. That's a fabulous word. He blessed them. That's God's promise for now and ever, because when someone comes to Christ, when someone makes a choice to receive Him, because we believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, when someone actually is converted and he enters into Jesus Christ, then God said that person will be blessed. See this picture as Jesus took up those little children, held them in His arms, and He blessed them. And that's what the Bible is saying will happen for any person who makes a choice to come to Christ. Now, what we said today, I hope, is an encouragement to all of us. Jesus said, first of all, the two applications that we've made today is that God's plan for marriage, it's intended to be a revelation concerning Jesus Christ and His bride, bound together forever. And I hope you're encouraged today, dear person, to know that you're bound to Christ forever. He'll never put you away. You'll never be cast out. Forever, you're saved. And then we've seen that the second application is for families and children. It's the passion of Jesus, our Savior, for our children to be saved. And as John the Apostle said, to walk in the truth. Let me come back to Romans 7. You don't need to turn to this, but let me just remind you of what we noticed. It says, if you're a believer, you're married to Him who was raised from the dead. This morning when I was getting ready for church, putting my shirt and tie on, I noticed on my dresser the picture of the day Marianne became my bride. A supreme day in life. 35 years ago. Folks, she made a choice. She maybe thought she took a risk even to marry a preacher. But she made a choice. The reason that Mary and I are bound together in a one flesh relationship is because of a choice that she made. I asked her, would she become my wife? And she made that choice. And that's a picture that the Bible gives of how we became Christians. We can't take it for granted. It becomes real when we make a choice, when we hear the word of truth, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. We make a choice. We're bound to get to Him forever. Now, Jesus said, Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to this statement from the book of Revelation. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen to this statement. I finish with this today. Here's the Apostle John, the last of the 12 apostles, the only one that hasn't been killed because of his faith in Christ, and he's out on an island called the Island of Patmos, just a big piece of rock, 6 miles wide and 12 miles long, and he's out there for the sake of the gospel because Domitian, the Roman emperor, despises Christians. And John, this is the message, the revelation that God gave to John. He said this, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ the Savior, the marriage has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I hope all of us today have that confidence that we're going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, because we've come to Him. We've received Him as our Savior. We have entered into the family of God, and we are blessed. God has poured all of His goodness and love toward us. Let's bow in a prayer, please, right now. This is a very sacred moment when we bow for this time of prayer, because it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to bow and say, "Thank you, Jesus Christ. You're my Savior. I'm bound to you in a marriage forever." But it's also an opportunity, if someone is here who doesn't have that confidence, that assurance, that right now you can make the choice to come to Christ, to open your heart, to receive Him. Dear Father, when we come to this place each time, we realize that it's not a man's sermon that's supernatural, but Father, we know it's your Holy Spirit who draws people to Christ. And Father, I pray for that. I pray that there would be a sense of great thankfulness from the heart of each one who's a believer here today. And for someone who's not a believer, that even today could be that moment. Thanks, Father, for being so patient, so good, so forgiving. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.